You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapters 45 and 50. From Genesis 45, starting with verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have.'" Now from Genesis 50, starting with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This was the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let us open our time in the word of God with a prayer to ask God's richest blessings upon us. Lord, we learned in Sunday school this morning that your word is the center of the church. It is your word that has called the church out from the world, and you have called us to yourself through your word. And we are so grateful. And now, Lord, as we open our Bibles to look to your word, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us. Just as if you were standing here in our presence in physical form, we pray that Jesus would speak to our hearts and minds. We ask that we would be faithful to hear, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning we will step out of our study of the book of Romans. And as you could tell from our reading this morning, I want to take you to the book of Genesis, especially to the life of this man, Joseph. One of the questions that has been on the heart of man from very early on in human history is, why do bad things happen to good people? Perhaps even more so when we experience suffering or loss, why, Lord, are these things happening to me? It's one thing to speak in philosophical terms. It's another thing to cry out to God in our anguish. Turn with me then to the book of Genesis chapter 37. I ask that you would keep your Bibles open and follow along as I seek to give you a quick overview of the ups and downs that Joseph experiences and are recorded for us in God's Word. Chapter 37 begins with these words. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. The chapter goes on to tell us that Joseph had a dream, and we read in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, let's keep moving. We are next told that Joseph brought back a bad report to his father when he returned from visiting his brothers as they were in the fields shepherding the family flocks. This caused the brothers to hate him all the more. And they seek to kill him and cover up his death. Reuben, his older brother, persuaded the other brothers, "Rather than to kill him, let's just throw him into the pit, for he intended to return later and to pull him out." Judah, another brother, persuaded the other brothers to sell him to a caravan of Midianite traders that were heading into Egypt. The brothers returned to their father Jacob and gave him the coat of many colors that they had dipped in goat blood and told Jacob, "Joseph, his beloved son, had been killed by a wild beast." It is interesting that the deceiver Jacob, who deceived his father and his brother by killing a goat, was now being the one deceived by the killing of a goat. Treachery continues in this family. Chapter 37 ends by telling us that meanwhile the Midianites had sold him, that is Joseph, to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, in Genesis 37, 36. Now, chapter 38 is about Judah. We're going to skip chapter 38. We're going to briefly look at 39, where we read the narrative about Joseph in the household of Potiphar. Potiphar realizes that Joseph is blessed by God, and everything that he touches seemingly turns to gold. And he places him over all of the affairs of his household. Now, we are told Potiphar's wife finds Joseph very attractive and attempts to seduce him. But Joseph responds with these wise words. Listen to 39, 8, and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar's wife doesn't give up, we are told. And she finds Joseph alone in the house, approaches him. He flees, and she grabs his garment, and she uses this garment as Exhibit A in her accusations against Joseph to her husband. Chapter 39 ends with Potiphar throwing, don't worry, I'm not doing all 50. I mean, all the way up to 50. Just giving you the context. 39 ends with Potiphar throwing Joseph into prison, but the Lord has plans for Joseph. And we read in Genesis 39, 20 through 23, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Chapter 40 begins telling us that the king of Egypt had thrown two of his servants into that very prison, his cupbearer and his baker. These men have dreams, and Joseph is able to interpret these dreams. This is such a fascinating of scripture. I encourage you, if you've never read this section or it's been a while, to take some time this week and read through these sections of Genesis and see the intrigue and the drama that is written in God's holy word. These men have their dreams, and as I said, Joseph is able to interpret two of these men's dreams. Now, I want to step one step back for 1 second. I just thought of this, and I want to make sure you understand something. I have been talking about Joseph having dreams. I'm now talking about Joseph interpreting dreams, but I want to encourage you, nowhere in the New Testament are we as New Testament Christians to seek out and to look for dreams to lead and direct our lives. All right? This is a side issue. This is free. Okay? The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways, dreams, visions. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. All right? So we are not to seek dreams, visions. We have God's all-sufficient, holy word in Genesis to Revelation. We seek nothing else. Back into Joseph. 40 ends telling us, chapter 40 ends telling us that the cupbearer had been restored to his position. Chapter 41 picks up with Pharaoh having dreams, and he tells them to his cupbearer, who tells Pharaoh that Joseph had accurately interpreted his and the baker's dreams 2 years earlier when he and the baker had been thrown into prison. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. He relates his dreams to him. Joseph interprets his dreams and advises him to find a wise man to put procedures into place as a result of the interpretation of those dreams. Pharaoh is very impressed with Joseph, and he appoints him to be second in command under him over all Egypt. Joseph, in his wisdom, stores 7 years of grain in Egypt's prosperity and provides not only for Egypt in the 7 years of drought and famine that follow, but all of the nations surrounding Egypt. Chapter 42 begins with these words. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." The story goes on to tell us that the brothers do go to Egypt to buy food. They are brought before Joseph, who recognizes them as his brothers, but they don't recognize him after 20 years had gone by. Interesting here in that narrative, when you read it, you will discover that his brothers do indeed bow before Joseph. Through much drama and intrigue, Joseph has them bring his younger brother Benjamin to him, and eventually his father, and then all of his family to Egypt, where they are preserved through the famine and prosper as a people. I know I have rushed through this story, and I encourage you to go back and read it again for yourself. My introduction this morning, and yes, we are still in my introduction. I told you that in the story of Joseph, we would find an answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And hopefully answer for you, if you find yourself in the midst of suffering and affliction, I hope to find, for you to find the very answer to that question. I want to point out three truths that we can glean from the life and experiences of Joseph and apply these truths to our own lives and the lives of those around us that are suffering through trials and tribulations. Let me give you these three truths, then I will amplify them for you this morning. They are, one, through his trials and tribulations, Joseph came to understand the sinfulness of mankind. Two, Joseph came to understand God's sovereignty. Three, Joseph came to understand God's good providence. Let's begin then by looking at our first point. Joseph came to understand the sinfulness of mankind. When seeking the answer to the question that is before us, why do bad things happen to good people? If you have been studying with us the book of Romans from the beginning of last year, I would hope that you would now be asking this very question in the back of your mind. Wait, Ron, what good people? Haven't we learned in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Joseph learned this when he was at the receiving end of the sin of his brothers. He learned it again when the Midianite traders bought him and sold him into Egypt. And again he learned it when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. And yet again at the hand of the forgetful cupbearer. And I'm sure from others, but these are the only ones we are told about in God's word. Sin came into the world by one man's sin, Scripture teaches us. And sin continues in the world through mankind's sin. When we or a loved one suffers, we must understand that this is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. I would like you to go with me to the end of Genesis and the end of the story of Joseph and read with me chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, which was one of our readings this morning. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is Jacob, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. In other words, now that dad's gone, what's to stop Joseph from taking his revenge against us? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. I think God's doing something in the story of Joseph and his brothers. They who stiff-necked said in the beginning, we're not bound down, are now bowing down an offering to be his servants. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I would call your attention to verse 20 again. It is in verse 20 that we see our first point this morning. Joseph came to understand the sinfulness of mankind. "As for you, you meant evil against me." I call your attention to the word "meant." It was their intention. It was their purpose to do evil against him. It was the brothers' jealousy, their envy. It was that Joseph was their father's favorite. This favoritism was illustrated for them in the gift of the coat of many colors. Every time Joseph wore that coat, their hatred and anger rose up against him to the point of their willingness to kill their own brother. The fact that he tattled to their father and ratted them out caused even more hatred. "As for you, you meant evil against me." When we observe the character of Joseph this morning, I am amazed that even with his understanding of this truth, he continued to help others and did not harden his heart or take revenge upon his brothers, even though he had the opportunity to do so. As we read this story, there is nowhere in the text at any time that we are told that Joseph sinned. Perhaps he was foolish in telling his brothers and parents the details of his dreams, but nowhere are we told that he sinned. Joseph knew that his brothers had sinned against him. And as a result, he was separated from his family that he loved. He was thrown into a prison, even though he was innocent. Yet he did not take revenge on his brothers. Listen to chapter 45, another of the texts we read this morning, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers when they initially arrive in Egypt to buy food. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Dismayed, I'll say. They were probably shaking in their sandals. This brother whom they had sinned against, this brother whom they had sold into slavery, this brother who they told their father was dead. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you that sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. In other words, a counselor and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. It had taken years, but Joseph, by the grace of God, came to understand that the suffering he experienced at the hands of sinful men and women was a result of sin. But by God's grace, he came to see that even that was under the hand of a sovereign God. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Joseph came to understand God's sovereignty. Now let me remind you of chapter 50, verse 20 again. And as for you, you meant evil against me. But notice, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. But God meant it for good. And I call your attention again to the word meant. It was God's intention. It was his purpose to do good. Although it was his brother's intention to do evil, in contrast, it was God's intention to do good. Now, I've heard it said, people say that God takes the negative and he makes it positive. God turns it into good. And I'm sure you've heard the saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, suggesting that you take a negative and you turn it into a positive. But is that really what God does? Thank you. Somebody's listening. You can't pay for those. Let me ask it again. But is that really what God does? Or does God do something greater? Over the past few weeks, Pastor Barry has been leading us through Romans chapter 8. In fact, our next verse in our Romans series is Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Some read this verse and come away with a sort of divine fatalism that God will take every negative event in our lives and immediately turn it into something positive. That God will take our lemons and make us lemonade. But that is not what this verse is saying. It tells us that God has a purpose and that he will work things out together to achieve his purpose, not ours. It is God who is sovereign over all things. Andrew gave a wonderful definition of God's sovereignty at men's prayer breakfast last Saturday. Andrew said, when we say that God is sovereign, we are making the assertion from Scripture that God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the ruler of all things eternally has been, is, and will be bringing about whatsoever comes to pass. According to the perfection of his will in fulfillment of his eternal decrees to the end of his glory. That's good. You could preach a sermon out of there. In God's sovereignty, he is working out his plan. Let's read Romans 8, 28 again with that understanding. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. When we read his purpose, Our mind should go immediately back to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Listen again to Genesis 45, 5 and 8. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Highlight it. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me. Who sent me? God sent me to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God in his sovereign control over all things is not hindered by the actions of his creation. He is not hindered even in man's sinful actions. All of creation exists to do his will for his glory and for our ultimate good. God works it that way. In his sovereign control, he works out his divine will. Listen to Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That brings us to our third point this morning. Joseph came to understand God's good providence. Joseph came to understand that through the painful struggles that he experienced, that God was working out his good plan for Joseph, his family, and the nations that benefited from God's good providence. What do I mean by the word providence? Listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith's definition in chapter 5 of Perseverance. Here's the definition. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy, period, close quote. It is in God's providence that we are seeing the outworking of his divine decrees that he made before the creation of all things. God has a plan. And from creation in Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, where all things are restored under the dominion of our great God and King in the New Jerusalem, and this plan is good. We struggle at times in the midst of our confusion and heartache to believe that God's plan is good, and it is good all of the time, even when we can't see it. I read recently of a book called The Moon is Always Round by Jonathan Gibson. The backstory of this book is that Jonathan and his wife Jackie had a stillborn daughter. As they sat and mourned as a small family and held the lifeless baby, they permitted their 3-year-old son Benjamin to hold his sister. Later, as Jonathan was riding in the car going home from the hospital, little Ben asked, "Daddy, will Mommy ever grow a baby that wakes up?" Jonathan responded, "Ben, I don't know, but let's pray that she does." And then little Benjamin said, "Daddy, why isn't Layla coming home with us?" Jonathan said, "Because she's gone to be with Jesus And Benjamin said, "Why has she gone to be with Jesus?" Jonathan and Benjamin continued their conversation. Jonathan wanted to explain God's plan is good, and it is good all of the time, even when we can't see it or understand it. So he wrote a book, and the book is called The Moon is Always Round, to explain to his young son that just as the moon is always round, even when we can't see all of it in the dark of night, in the same way God is good, even when we can't see or don't understand what he is doing. When we began, I told you one of the questions that has been on the heart of man from the very, very early on in human history is, why do bad things happen to good people? What is our takeaway this morning from what we have read in this story of Joseph? Well, let me remind you of our 3 points. One, Joseph came to understand the sinfulness of mankind. 2, Joseph came to understand God's sovereignty. 3, Joseph came to understand God's good providence. When we study Scripture, we see that Joseph wasn't the only one. When we study Scripture, we see that Joseph wasn't the only one who suffered at the hands of sinful men. The answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it only truly happened once, and he volunteered. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood and delivered a sermon and declared these words to the crowd before him in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was Jesus who was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, sinful men. But this was not some random act of violence of these sinful men. No, we are told that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The same sovereign God that we saw displayed in the life of Joseph is displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we could say of the events of Joseph's life that God had sent him to accomplish all that transpired in his life for the good of others and for the glory of God, can't we say that even in a greater way, that our sovereign God had sent his Son into the world to accomplish even greater things for his glory and for our good? We read in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John were in Solomon's portico addressing the people, and the priests and the temple guards came upon them and arrested them and took them into custody. The next day they were put before the rulers, elders, and high priestly families and forbidden to teach about Jesus. Listen to the prayer of the disciples that the disciples prayed after this warning. Verse 24. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Listen, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Not only did Jesus suffered under the hands of sinful men, we are also told that his suffering was a result of the plan of the sovereign God. It was a plan that was predestined to take place, a plan that was set forth before the world, and all that was created. Listen again to the words of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We can stand upon the truth revealed in this word. Because we have a sovereign God who works all things according to his purpose for the praise of his glory. Why do bad things happen to good people? In the case of Jesus, for the glory of God and our ultimate good. We can be sure of God's goodness to his children, even more than we can be sure on those dark nights when we only see a sliver of the moon, that the moon is round. It is indeed round, even when it appears to us that it is not. Our rest is found in the promises and the fulfillment of God declared in his inerrant, unchanging, and all-sufficient word. My friends, if you have repented of your sin and have trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if this morning you are experiencing suffering and turmoil in your life, I want to assure you that the Lord knows and that he is there with you. And I can assure you on the authority of God's word that you are not alone, you are not forgotten, you are not forsaken. And I encourage you to push in closer to the Lord and the comfort of his word, to seek him out for wisdom and grace in your time of need. If this morning you are with us and you are not in Christ and you find yourself suffering under what you might call difficult circumstances, I encourage you this morning to repent of your sin and to believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can save you and forgive all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make peace between you and the holy God. Whether you are a saint or a lost sinner, your trials and your tribulations are the very things that God will use to draw you closer to him. Why do bad things happen to good people? That we might find a good God. And that we will not forget that he is always good, even when we can't see his hand working. But that we will, by faith, trust and lean upon him and his goodness that is revealed in his holy word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is a comfort to know that we have a God that knows and sees all that happens to us. And even more important, we know that we serve a God that works all things according to his divine plan throughout the entirety of our lives, every step of the way, even our sin, for our good and for his glory. Oh Lord, for those this morning who are in distress, who are hurting, I pray, oh Lord, that you would, by your grace, send men, women, young people to them to be an encouragement, I pray that you would draw them into your word deeper. Reveal yourself, O Lord, I pray, that you indeed are the God of all comfort, and you are sufficient, and you love us with an everlasting and steadfast love that is based upon the person and work of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.